I want to talk a little bit about Jamaica. I've had a couple of opportunities to go down to Jamaica and visit God's people down there. It is an unusual feast site. And I thoroughly enjoy going to feast every year. I have been in Australia. This year was Lauren Chamberlain's opportunity and Patty to go down to Australia and visit the unusual people down there. And I have had the opportunity to go to Jamaica. And I was there early in February of this year. And we had a wonderful turnout then and a very nice turnout at the feast this year. I want to talk about that in relation to a topic that's pretty high in my mind right now, and I've recently given a talk on it because there are so many things happening in the world today that I found that there's one gift from God that we must have. You probably don't even think of it as a gift. And you know, the first thing you think about in gifts is love and joy and peace and all these other things. But I want to talk about the gift of endurance. Just hanging in there when you don't know for sure what's going to happen in the future. And this is along the lines of things I talked about in Y2K, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the so-called 2000 bug that exists in this world. And we don't really know what to expect. We really don't know what to do. But I do know one thing. We must endure. I say that only because it's so prominent in the Bible, and I'm going to say it today in relationship to the Feast of Tabernacles in Jamaica, and how that fits in. It's something all of you consider. You don't know what's going to happen in the year 2000, nor do I, but I do know that we have to endure through all the troubles and trials that are coming on us every day of our lives. And we're going to have to just wait and be patient, I think. But if you'll open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 24, and a famous verse that you all are very familiar with, but it has something to do with this matter of endurance, which it means stick to it. Don't quit. Don't give up. And it is a gift from God for you to have that ability, in spite of the troublous times we're in, to have endurance. It's so easy to say, oh, I'm just going to throw up my hands and forget about it. It's not worth the trial, not worth the trouble, not worth the tribulation. But believe me, it is coming. That is the tribulation. And I can guarantee you from the scriptures that those who endure are going to be saved. It's not going to be an easy task. It's going to be the toughest job you ever had in your lives. But it's going to be the most rewarding job you've ever had in your life as well. So open your Bibles with me to Matthew 24, in verse 1, this famous prophecy. Before I tell you a little bit about Jamaica, I want to talk a little bit about Matthew 24. It says, and Jesus came out of the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out all the temple buildings to him. To them, that was something very permanent, glorious, mighty. And they wanted Jesus to note the permanency of those buildings. So he answered and said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly, I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which shall not be torn down. Uh-oh, what happened to that surety? What happened to that permanence? Jesus very quickly dispelled their ideas of permanence. He said, this is going to be a very troublous time, and you're going to see great, beautiful buildings torn apart, not one stone left on another. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Everybody wants to know about the future. And this church in the past has, unfortunately, set some dates, as you all are well aware of, that did not happen. So we have to be very careful about making any dogmatic statements about time, because we really don't know what Jesus has in his mind. We don't know the will of God. We don't know when Jesus is going to come. Jesus himself doesn't know when he's coming, because his Father has not revealed it yet. But we know he is. And so he said this, see all this? See that no one misleads you. First thing he said, be careful about people and their crazy ideas about the future. Many will come in my name, verse 5, saying, I am the Christ, meaning he himself is the Christ, not that they are coming or going to be the Christ. But they'll mislead many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that they don't frighten you. For these things must take place, but this is not yet the end. And you think about the trouble we had over in the Far East here recently with Iraq, and you wondered, uh-oh, is this going to be another great catastrophe? I've got church people whose sons and relatives are over there in that part of the world
once got 1 month to go in Saudi Arabia before he comes home. And, of course, the father was very concerned about him being able to get out of there before Saddam Hussein causes some more troubles. But you hear these wars and rumors of wars, but not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom in various places, and there will be famines and earthquakes. Now, we're sort of expecting all of those things. We don't know when they're going to happen, but we expect and we read the newspaper and watch newscasts to see what light they can tell us or show us on this thing. We don't know yet. All these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. So those of you who have been in God's church for a lot of years keep wondering, well, when are we going to have the tribulation? And as I've said several times, jokingly, sort of half-jokingly, what this world really needs, what this church really needs, is the Great Tribulation. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I mean in order to enforce our faith and pull us together as a unit and to give us the kind of endurance that we really need to see the times ahead. They'll deliver you up to tribulation. They'll kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Oh, we hate to see that coming. And yet we already can see parts of that in our own families, maybe. Many false prophets shall arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. I hate to see that. I hate to imagine it. After all the trouble I've had, problems you all have had, that we're going to see this great lawlessness come. A loveless society. A hatred for Christ. Verse 13, but the one who endures to the end, it is he who shall be saved. That's the pivotal part of this great sermon, Jesus Christ. You've got to endure until the end. You know, you might think, well, that was just the late teaching of Jesus, and we know that we have to endure, and we know that during the tribulation we've got to be prepared for whatever comes along. But I don't think a lot of you understand that that was an early warning of Jesus Christ as well. The beginning of his ministry in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. He said, to be saved, you must endure. It was a teaching he had all his life for all of us to endure. And what does that endurance mean? It means to continue to do the job of God. Whatever commission, whatever job, whatever responsibility he's given you, he wants you to do it. That's what endurance means. It means to hold on to the rope of this great tug of war with Satan and hang on to it for your life. And so what he's saying, in effect, you have got to continue to preach the gospel and do what you've been called to do. And we're not here just to warm chairs. We've never been here just to warm chairs. We've been here always to do a work supporting Jesus Christ in his ministry. Take the gospel to the world as a warning witness. Baptize people. And just bring the work of God to a happy conclusion. And to do that, you have to endure to the end. It's not something you do just today, not something you do on the Sabbath only, but that you do every day of your life. And it's not an easy task. In 1 Corinthians 13, we talk about the love of Christ and the great love and peace that we need to have. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. But I want you to notice some scriptures in here about endurance. I'm stressing endurance. 1 Corinthians 13, 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, we all know the value of love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love is something that is shed from your heart. It's an outgoing of God's Holy Spirit working in you. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mystery and all knowledge, and I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. So we know the relative value that love has in our life. I don't care what great talent you have and miracle working power you have, or great ability to speak in tongues or perform any other gift that God has placed upon you. If you don't have that love, you are nothing. You understand the principles behind 1 Corinthians 13. But let's go on and read a little bit more here. Verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, it's not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not work or seek its own. It's not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. So we taught many principles about the fact that if you're punished or if you're accused incorrectly or wrongly, all right, so just take it. Be patient and endure it. That's all part of this matter of endurance. Does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, so forth. Verse 6, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That's part of this matter of developing perfect love, is being able to endure. And Jesus used to say, turn your cheek. Let them strike the other one too. That's part of endurance, teaching you that you have got to stay in there and fight forever and can't quit. And there are so many examples in the Bible about endurance that we have to wonder sometimes, well, why are we still being punished? Why do we still have these trials and tests? I know why we have these trials and these tests. Because God wants us to become perfect. And He knows that you need to develop endurance. You need to develop love, patience, long-suffering, mercy, peace. You also need to endure forever. And that's why I say it is a gift of God for you to become an endurer with Christ. An endurer in Christ. An endurer for Christ. Whatever other preposition you have there, it'll fit. It's something we must do all our lives. So, I'm down in Jamaica. Wonderful place. Wonderful weather. Wonderful people. Warm people, friendly people, 159 registered guests in Jamaica, staying at one or two or three nearby motels, having services every day, 10 o'clock, 10:30 in the morning, and being entertained, I hope, by the words of Ian Boyan, their minister, and me, and whatever else we have from men who are giving sermonettes. They all seem to be so friendly and so warm, and they are always enthusiastic. There is one thing you have to say about the people of Jamaica. They love to sing. They love to worship God. They love to get up there in groups and quartets, choirs, 159 people, but they all know how to sing. And they enjoyed very much the services and the get-together and the fellowship that we had. They are just your brothers and sisters filled with God's Holy Spirit. And they all want to contribute, be a part of the meeting of the Feast of Tabernacles. And so they were. And I don't know of anything that I didn't do when I was down there. I mean, there are so many activities. Had a sports day for all the young bucks to get out there and run the races. The young guys out there with their masculinity, the young ladies with their strengths. And they had a big old tug of war. And it was all very much a lot of fun for all the people there. They thoroughly enjoyed it. They love their minister, Mr. Ian Boyne, and he's a very enthusiastic person. If you want to have an experience of listening to an enthusiastic person, you go to Jamaica for the feast next year. You will find it down there. This Mr. Boyne is Mr. Enthusiasm, and he is a dynamo of energy, and he speaks the truth, and he moves people. Let me explain what some of the things we did. In this feast site. Baptisms. Now I want to tell you about endurance when it comes to baptisms. Not that it's difficult to baptize people, because you only wade out about 10 feet, 15 feet into the ocean there, and you're in warm, balmy water. You don't feel anything. It's quite a contrast to the time in Great Britain when I baptized a lady in one of the locks, and it was cold. I mean, so cold that I raised her out of the water, she didn't have any breath. It took your breath away. It was so cold. And she very quickly came out of it, and she's okay. I've never lost anybody in baptism yet, so I'm not worried about that. But this gentleman that I baptized with Mr. Boyne had been waiting around for a long time for baptism. Talk about endurance now. He was visited in, I think it was the early 60s, by a minister, I think it's from the Worldwide Church of God, and he was promised that this minister would return and would baptize him. The only problem is he lives on one of those Caribbean islands, not Jamaica. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited for 30 years for a minister to come back and anoint him. I'm sorry, to baptize him. And then when finally he got a hold of Mr. Boyne said, well, if you can come down here to the Feast of Tabernacles in Jamaica, we'll make sure that we counsel you again and we'll baptize you. And so they did, and he was ready for baptism for sure. The man's been growing without having hands laid on for 30 years. Talk about endurance. And he was growing all that time. He wasn't going to quit, wasn't going to give up. And so Mr. Boyne and I lowered him in the waters of baptism in that wonderful warm water, raised him up, walked back up on shore, laid hands on him, and gave him, well, God had already given him the Holy Spirit. He was just being patient until we had the chance to do our responsibility, which we finally did, and we really enjoyed it. In fact, I had a chance to ride home with him to Miami on the way back from Jamaica, and then he had to get to Miami so he can go back over to the Virgin Islands or one of those other islands. I'm not sure how long it took him so he could continue his life, and he's going to go up to Washington, D.C., I think, later this year and move up there because of some family problems or relations. But here's a man who said, I'm going to be baptized. I don't care how long you slow pokes take. I'm going to do it. So we had a wonderful baptismal service. Only the one this time. The last time I was down there, there were six. And this was a very meaningful. And you got to understand, when you go to a baptism service in Jamaica, you don't go by yourself. You go with a whole congregation. And they all have their songbooks. The only thing they don't have is a piano player right there on the sand. But they just get out there and they sing songs before the baptism, and they sing songs after the hands laying on the ceremony. They make a real ceremony out of it. And it was so enjoyable to have all these people singing the words of God and seeing this man who was just so thrilled that finally he could be baptized after all these years. So we really had a wonderful time in the baptismal, and the first time in nearly 30 years that he could finally fulfill his dream. Talk about endurance. Now, what else did we do down there? We had another ordination of another deacon in Jamaica. And these deacons, and there's one deaconess as well, and they've got four or five now in Jamaica. You might think, wow, that's a lot of deacons and deaconesses. Well, they got 159 people come to church. They have two congregations, one in Kingston and another going to start here in Ocho Rios, up on the north coast, North Shore. They are enthusiastic people. Those deacons are song leaders, and they're giving announcements, and they're announcing the ministers and all the activities, and they do it with enthusiasm. And boy, when they sing songs, they're just full of energy because they love the Lord and they know that praises to God is one of the things that he wants to hear. He wants to be praised, and they were doing it. And I'm not talking about it in some nonsensical, emotional way. They just really were feeling it in their hearts to sing those songs and listen to announcements. And these deacons doing a wonderful job in their responsibility. If that wasn't enough, besides the baptism and ordination, we had an evangelistic campaign. Yes, during the Feast of Tabernacles. On Sunday night, Mr. Boyne and congregation had passed out to the city's people there in the streets in Ocho Rios and invited them to an evangelistic campaign, the truth about the Sabbath. Why should you keep Saturday, not Sunday? And sure enough, 30 people came from town. 30 strangers came in and listened to an evangelistic campaign by Mr. Boyne about keeping the Sabbath. And they were all very enthusiastic, and out of that, well, maybe we'll get 3, 4, 5 people who will be converted and ready to attend services. I don't know, but he sure did a good job. Along with a congregation of 120, 130 people, there were 30 brand new people attending services, Feast of Tabernacles, learning about the Sabbath. And I'm sure that that was more than maybe they counted for, but they really enjoyed it. And the congregation was very enthusiastic about it. Just in case they had any doubts or questions in their minds about keeping the Sabbath, they had all their questions answered because it was a very meaningful evangelistic campaign. So I guess I had a little bit of everything down in Jamaica. Sermons and sermonettes, tremendous song meeting, a baptism, an ordination, and an evangelistic campaign. What more could you ask for at the Feast of Tabernacles? I suppose you could ask for good weather. You don't have to ask for good weather in Jamaica. The last hurricane had already blown through a long time before, and we had great, beautiful weather. Balmy days, beautiful days, sunny days. In fact, you had to be a little careful about getting too much sun. But it was very, very enjoyable. So I get back to the subject of endurance. And I want to take you to the Old Testament now, because I think that the congregation down there proved that it's really possible for you to have endurance. You just got to be patient and wait. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 32, if you would, please. I forgot to look what time I started. Does anybody back there remember when I started so I know how much time I've got? I'm okay? Okay, Genesis 32. Stand up, Mr. James, when you it's time to quit. Stand up. Doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to sit down, but stand up. All right, go back to Genesis chapter 32, please. This is a little bit of the story about Jacob, and he has quite an interesting life. You can read about his great dream in 28, and the trouble he had with Laban, the trouble he had with his brother Esau. But I want to take you to Genesis 32, 22. This is about that, what do you call it, the wrestling match of all ages? This is really a lesson in endurance. You put yourself in the position of Jacob, who is fearful for his life, doesn't know whether or not he's going to escape Laban's grasp. He doesn't have any idea what's going to happen when he meets Esau, who, you know, is pretty much really put out with him, about ready to kill him. And he has this little bit of a sleep. Verse 22, he arose the same night and took his two wives and his two maids, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream. And he sent across whatever he had. He was alone. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Now, this is a really strange story when you think about it. You know, you're all by yourself, and you're getting ready to settle down. And here comes this man and says, "All right, let's go to it." And he starts to wrestle with him. Now, what would you do under those circumstances? I know what Jacob did. And that's a lesson for all of us. It's a lesson of endurance. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, so they were fighting tooth and toenail for quite a few hours, maybe throwing each other down and getting back up and really getting going and climbing on the other guy and not doing the kind of things that you see on television, I'm sure, but it was real wrestling. In fact, it was so intense that when he, who this man was, who was wrestling with him, saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated, and he continued to wrestle with him. You think, oh boy, unfair advantage. How would you feel? You're fighting for your life, and the guy takes an unfair advantage, touches your socket, and all of a sudden it's out of place. I've never had an out of place bone in my life. I've had feelings where things were beginning to lock in my hip. But boy, I don't know what it's like. People who say they've had it are very, very painful. And you know, the first thing that you would think Jacob would have said, well, mercy, mercy, you know, give me, please, I want out of this. But he didn't. He said, well, I don't care, I'm going to fight on, because he suspected something about this man was rather unusual. And he said, I'm not going to quit. I've got already problems with Jacob, I'm sorry, with Esau, and I got problems with Laban. Now I've got this strange man wrestling with me, and he takes an unfair advantage of me. Throws my socket out of joint, and I'm in intense pain. I'm not going to quit. He said, let me go, for the day is breaking. But he said, I'll not let you go until you bless me. This is a very tenacious person, this Jacob. So he said, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. You have striven with God and with man, and you have prevailed. That's endurance. You strive with man, you strive with God, and you prevail. It's the best definition I know of real endurance. And Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. Didn't tell him who he was, but Jacob knew who he was. And Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. He knew who he was. He knew it was no ordinary man that could prevail against him. He was a strong, young, very, very powerful man, big family. But God blessed him. Sun rose up, and just as he crossed over Peniel, he was limping on his thigh, hobbled across. But he'd received a blessing. He received a name change. And you know, in the Bible, names have very powerful meanings. He was an overcomer. He was an endurer. He was somebody who said, I'm going to hang in there until the end. And of course, after that, then he had no trouble with Esau, no trouble with Laban. Oh, he had a few minor scrapes, but they all were very happy to see him and wanted to give him blessing. Therefore, to this day, verse 32, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinews of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh, the sinew of his hip. I think that's probably a pretty good reward to have, even though it was a painful one. For the whole nation of Israel no longer ate a certain piece of the meat because it represented what had happened to Jacob. And he was an endurer. Now the question is, what happens when you have your next trial with men? Your next trial with God? Are you going to endure till you're saved? I hope so.